Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and welcome to the Mini Bible College. You may know from experience that we're happiest when we're living in obedience to God's plan. The Apostle Paul knew it too. In today's lesson, Pastor Dick Woodward continues his overview of Paul's last will and testament, the second epistle to his beloved friend, Timothy. Let's join Pastor Woodward right now.
But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. As we continue to survey the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul, his last words to Timothy, and his last words to us, we come upon a passage at the end of chapter 2 where the old salt pastor is telling the young pastor, Timothy, how to counsel. Today we call it counseling. In Paul's day and Timothy's day, they didn't refer to it as counseling, but it amounts to the same thing. The veteran pastor is telling the young pastor how to help those people who are having great difficulty to recover themselves, he says. This passage gives us a very interesting use of the word self. Remember, we said in our last session that the word self means the uniqueness, the individuality of any given person that makes him distinct from every other person. Now, as Paul tells Timothy how to counsel, he is saying to Timothy, Timothy, the problem with those people that you're counseling is this. They are opposing themselves. God has a plan as to who, what, and where they should be. God has a plan for their life that will make them individual, unique, distinct from every other person on the face of the earth. And they are living in opposition to that plan. They are not themselves. They're going against God's plan for their life. Now, there are many reasons why people do this. For one reason, parents sometimes are guilty of telling these young people, perhaps their children, that they're supposed to be like their brothers and sisters. They're supposed to be like somebody else. Or perhaps the people just themselves compare themselves with other people. Or perhaps they imitate others. Or perhaps they allow themselves to be controlled or dominated. There are many ways we can lose ourselves in that sense. But if you're going against yourself, if you're opposing yourself, God's plan about that unique individual you're supposed to be that will make you distinct from every other person on the face of the earth, then you're in great difficulty. You're probably going to be personally unhappy. You're going to be known as a person with problems, and you're going to be in need of a counselor. Now, if you go to the counselor pastor, and the counselor pastor has been trained by the Apostle Paul, he will know that your problem is you're opposing yourself. He will also know, because he's instructed by Paul here, that his objective in counseling you is that you might recover yourself out of the snare of the devil because you have been taken captive by him at his will. Remember we said in the Gospels that Jesus came to set men free. His ministry was directed to people who were bound, to people who were not free. He called it bondage. And he didn't like to pass up these people who were in bondage. He wanted to set the prisoners free in fulfillment of the prophecies of the prophets and of his own Nazareth manifesto. He directed much of his ministry to setting the prisoners free. Now, this is being described here by Paul for Timothy. What he's saying is, Timothy, these people who are opposing themselves, who must recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, have been taken captive by the devil. They're not free. Now, you can't get them out of the devil's dungeon. You haven't got the key that can get them out of the devil's dungeon. But if you will maintain the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he mentions three of them in this passage, if you will, in meekness and with gentleness and with much patience, instruct these people, place before them the truth that can set them free. If you maintain the fruit of the Spirit, you make it possible for the Spirit of God to work in their life. And when you place before them the scripture, the truth that they need to know that can set them free. Now, once you've done that as a counselor, it's between them and God. He says God may give them the spirit of repentance with the result that they will acknowledge the truth and recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Or God may not give them the spirit of repentance so that they will acknowledge the truth. Or another way of putting it is, they may receive from God the spirit of repentance that will make it possible for them to acknowledge the truth they must acknowledge in order to be set free from the devil's dungeon. Or they may not receive from God the spirit of repentance that will make it possible for them to acknowledge the truth and be set free. I believe when you understand what's going on here, the way Paul describes the ministry of the counselor pastor, you come up again upon those four spiritual secrets of ministry that we've discovered many times before. I'm not, but he is, and he's with me. I can't, but he can, and he's with me. I don't want to, but he wants to, and he's with me. And then when the miracle happens, I didn't, but he did, because he was with me. This is nowhere more true than it is in counseling. Because when you attempt to counsel and you realize what you're going up against, when you realize that this person is the captive of Satan and you want to have a ministry of deliverance in their life, you realize that you can't deliver anybody. Just as God told Moses at the burning bush, God said in so many words to Moses at the burning bush, Moses, you're not the deliverer, but I am. And you can't deliver anybody, but I can. And when Moses was used to deliver the children of Israel, nobody had to tell Moses, you didn't deliver those people, Moses. God did, because he was with you. The same thing applies in the counseling situation as Paul advises Timothy. You're not the deliverer, Timothy. The Holy Spirit is. You can't deliver anybody, but he can. Now, if you will just be an agent of the Holy Spirit and a vehicle of the truth, the Word of God, then you can put into motion the forces that can deliver that person. But once you've done that, you have to fall on your face and pray, because you're not the deliverer and you can't deliver them. But you have brought the forces together that can bring about their deliverance. Frankly, I think this is one of the finest things that's ever been written on the subject of counseling. And I think we would do well to take a long look at this as we attempt to counsel people today, especially in spiritual or pastoral counseling. But now, as we continue to survey this magnificent letter of Paul that we call 2 Timothy, we come to what I consider to be the heart of this letter. When you come to chapter 3, verse 10, you begin a passage that goes through chapter 4, verse 5. And this passage, I believe, is the heart of this letter. Notice how many times in this passage the Apostle Paul will say to Timothy, you know, Timothy, you know, you know, you know. As you hear Paul say to Timothy over and over again, remember, Paul's chained in the Manatine prison. He knows that he's going to be put to death, perhaps hours or days or weeks after this letter is dictated. He knows that his death is imminent. And as he dictates these last words to Timothy, we should feel the gravity of them. As you hear him say over and over again to Timothy, you know, Timothy, you know, you know. Ask yourself this question. How did Timothy know these things that the Apostle Paul told him that he knew? I believe Timothy knew these things because of the relationship he had with the Apostle Paul and because of the educational principle that was used when Paul taught this young pastor. One of the most important verses in this letter is chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul says this to Timothy. The things which you have received from me among many witnesses, the same commit to others, faithful men, who will teach others also. Now, this is a beautiful principle of education. Apparently, Timothy heard Paul teach when others were present. Perhaps he was a student in that school of Tyrannus, that seminary Paul had in Ephesus. And he heard Paul teach things among many witnesses. Now, Paul is saying to him in verse 2 of chapter 2 of this letter, those things that you heard and received from me among many witnesses, Timothy, you take those same things and you commit them to faithful men who will in turn go out and commit them to other faithful men who will in turn go out and commit them to other faithful men who will teach others. That's a beautiful principle for teaching. Sometimes a seminary is this kind of education. But so often, this kind of education takes place after a young pastor finishes seminary, and he works for a year or two or three with a senior pastor. And that senior pastor, in that father-son type relationship, passes these things on to that young pastor. When Paul said to Timothy, "You know," what he's really challenging Timothy with is this: Timothy, what are you going to do about the things that you know? And this is the heart of the letter. Now again, picture Paul chained, and picture the gravity of this situation as he says these words to Timothy. "You know from watching me what kind of person I am. You know what I believe and the way I live and what I want. You know my faith in Christ and how I've suffered. You know my love for you and my patience. You know how many troubles I've had as a result of my preaching the gospel. You know about all that was done to me while I was visiting in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord delivered me. Yes, and those who decide to please Christ by living godly lives will suffer at the hands of those who hate him. In fact, evil men and false teachers will become worse and worse, deceiving many, they themselves having been deceived by Satan. But you must keep on believing the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those of us who have taught you. You know how when you were a small child you were taught the Holy Scriptures, and it is these that make you wise to accept God's salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It is God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. And so I solemnly charge you before God and before Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God urgently at all times. Whenever you get the chance, in season and out, when it's convenient and when it is not, correct and rebuke your people when they need it. Encourage them to do right. And all the time be feeding them patiently with God's word. For there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. But stand steady and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Bring others to Christ. Leave nothing undone that you ought to do." You see, this brings us to the heart of this letter, because at this point in this letter to Timothy, Paul says, "Timothy, you know the kind of person I am." Now, how did Timothy know that? Well, he knew that because he lived with Paul, and he walked with Paul, and he worked with Paul. Remember when Jesus met the apostles again, he turned to them and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Where do you live at, Rabbi?" And he said, "Come and see." And we're told in the first chapter of John, they came and saw where Jesus lived, and they lived with him. And that's why later on they lived for him, and every one of them died for him, because of what they saw when they accepted his invitation to come and see. You see, that was the way Jesus educated the apostles, in a one-on-one relationship, an apprenticeship kind of relationship. That's what the word disciple means, an apprentice. A learner who's doing, a doer who's learning, but the method of the teaching when Jesus discipled the apostles was come and see. And in order to do that, they came and lived with him. Now, Paul discipled Timothy in the same way. And when Paul says to him perhaps 13 times here in this passage, "You know, Timothy, you know," he's reminding him of things that he knows because he lived with Paul. And he observed these things. "You know what I believe. You know my faith. You know how I've suffered." How did Timothy know? Because he was with Paul when he suffered. When he met Paul, Paul was suffering. Timothy was from Lystra. And that's where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And Timothy was probably a small boy when that happened. And so his introduction to Paul probably was in the context of Paul's suffering. And Paul's making reference to that. He says, "You know how I suffered in Lystra, in Antioch and Iconium. You know my love for you." How did Timothy know that? I'm sure Paul shared that with him and communicated that to him. "You know my patience." We don't think of Paul as a patient person. He was a dynamo, and there were times when he ran over people. He didn't want to take John Mark on that second missionary journey because John had gone home when the persecution began on the first missionary journey. But in these very last words to Timothy, he'll say, "Bring John Mark with you. I need him." And so apparently Barnabas was the kind of man who had to work with John Mark, or maybe John Mark never would have been a profitable minister. Paul didn't have the patience to work with John Mark, but Paul did have patience. And Timothy knew that because he had lived with them and he'd worked with them. He goes on saying about these things that Timothy knows. "You know that all the things you've been taught are true because you can trust those of us who taught you." Now, the big challenge that he's putting across to Timothy here in this last word to Timothy is this: Timothy, what are you going to do about what you know? You know, in the scripture, this is a great principle. It's emphasized continuously. We put such an emphasis in our culture upon knowing. We believe knowledge is virtue. And we believe just to know a lot makes you a virtuous person. It certainly is virtuous, at least, to know a lot. And if you have the degrees that say that you have a lot of knowledge, we esteem you very highly in our culture. But you know, in the scripture, in the New Testament especially, and in the Old Testament as well, the emphasis is not really upon what you know. The emphasis is upon this: what do you do about what you know? The accountability factor in the scripture is not age. The accountability factor in the scripture is light. We are accountable for what we know. Now, Timothy had had a great education because he'd been trained in this way by the Apostle Paul. And certainly, Timothy knew a lot. And he knew a lot in the most important way that you can know things. Experientially, he knew a lot. And so Paul's last word to him, knowing that he's about to give up his life, is this: Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned. You've learned so much. You know so much. Now, what are you going to do about what you know? Continue in the things that you know and the things that you have been taught. And as he urges him to do that, he gives this great exhortation: preach the word, Timothy. I remember years ago when I was in training, when I was a senior in college, I worked in a church where the pastor was very liberal and very brilliant and a very outstanding man in so many ways, and I was attracted to him and greatly influenced by him, but he was so liberal theologically that he confused me, and my faith was really kind of up in the air for about 5 years. Because of that relationship. And while I was trying to sort all of this out later on, going to seminary and trying to sort it out, and you should really pray for young men who are trying to sort these things out today. It isn't easy to sort it all out, believe me. I received a letter from my father, who had about a third grade education, but he was a devout man, a man who knew God, and he knew the Word of God. And in his letter, he said to me, "I'm not qualified to refute all those arguments that you mentioned in your last letter. And in many ways, I'm not even qualified to advise you." But he said, "I am going to advise you anyway." He said, "I'm going to write the same thing to you that an old pastor wrote to a young pastor 2,000 years ago." And he wrote and he underlined it: "Preach the word. Preach the word of God. Because the word of God is the thing that God will bless. That's the thing that will really change men's hearts. That's the thing that will bring the new birth. And that's the thing that will feed those who have been born again and nurture them." I'm very thankful for that advice from my father. Now, Timothy was a son to Paul in the faith. And so Paul, as a spiritual father, writes that great exhortation to Timothy: preach the word. Because he says to Timothy, all scripture has been given to us from God through the process of inspiration. And because it has come from God through the miracle of inspiration, the scripture is what's profitable. The scripture is a living power. It's a force. And it can actually build up people who are born again. And it can bring about the new birth in the lives of those who haven't experienced the new birth. One of the reasons we have a mini Bible college is right here. We're not trying to make Bible experts out of people. We're not trying to give you a whole lot of information. My objective in having this mini Bible college is that you might get into the Word of God and the Word of God might get into you. My experience has been since we began this mini Bible college that when people do these assignments, even if they do the minimum and read the 66 books of the Bible, When they get into the Word of God and the Word of God gets into them, they get converted. Beautiful things happen to people when you get them into the Word and you get the Word into them. And then those who are already born again receive so much nurture, so much edification and encouragement. They confirm their steps. They confirm God's will for their life. All kinds of things happen to them when they get into the Word of God. And that's why we have a mini Bible college. But I believe Paul was telling Timothy, this is what you should do about what you know, Timothy. You've been taught the scriptures since you were a child. Your grandmother taught you. Your mother taught you. I taught you. Now, you know these things are true because you know the people who taught you. Now, preach the things that you have been taught and continue in the things that you have been taught. That's what you should do about what you know. And now he drops a bombshell on Timothy. By the time Timothy received this letter, Paul was already executed, the scholars feel. He tells Timothy to be sure to try to get there before winter, and they feel that Paul was executed far sooner than he thought in the summer, and Timothy didn't get there in time. And so here are the awesome words of this letter. I say this because I won't be around to help you much longer. My time has run out. Very soon now I will be on my way to heaven. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and through it all, I have stayed true to him. And now the time has come for me to stop fighting and rest. In heaven, a crown is waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return, and not just to me, but to all those whose lives show that they are eagerly looking forward to his coming back again. Please come as soon as you can, for Demas has left me. He loves the good things of this life and went to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for I need him. When you come, be sure to bring the coat that I left at Troas with Brother Carpus, and also the books, but especially the parchments. Now, I think this is an exciting thing. Paul is saying to Timothy, and it makes a beautiful sequel to another passage of Scripture, which he wrote earlier in his ministry. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I have run a good race, and I have won the race, and I've fought a good fight, and I've won the fight. And because of that, I'm going to receive the victor's crown. In those days, they had athletic games. And the winner of the athletic games would go in the winner's circle, and they would put a wreath, a crown, like a green wreath on his head. It was just a wreath, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a wreath that would perish and fade away, but athletes would do anything to get that victor's crown in the winner's circle at the athletic games in Greece. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians early in his life and ministry, he looked out over his life and ministry and he said, it's like a race. And as I run this race, I'm not just going to go out and run. I'm going to pace myself. He said, when people run in a race, they all run, but only one wins. There's a difference between running to win and just running. And he says, when I run, I'm going to run to win. And then he says, it's like a fight. And when I fight, I'm not just going to shadow box. I'm going to have a fight plan, and I'm going to place my punches and have a strategy for fighting that fight. That's the way he began his life and his ministry. Now as he comes to the end of that life and ministry, and this is a good sequel to 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I finished the race, Timothy, and I did run to win because I did win. And making reference to that victor's crown, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ has got a crown for me and for anybody else who runs the race to win and does win the race. And he's going to put that crown upon my head in the winner's circle in the heavenly kingdom. And he says, I have fought the fight and I've won the fight. And so the victor's crown is going to be mine. And of course, the challenge to Timothy is, Timothy, are you going to do the same thing? Are you going to run to win? Are you going to fight to win? And when you come to the end of your life, are you going to be able to say that you did finish the race and that you did win the fight? I remember years ago, I was a young minister just beginning, and a very senior minister had a heart attack, and he asked me to come to the hospital. And when I got to the hospital, this very senior minister who had pastored seven churches over a period of over 40 years, He was in an oxygen tent, and he unzipped the oxygen tent, and he said, "Dick, I'm getting ready to graduate. Will you preach my commencement sermon?" And he asked me to preach his funeral sermon on this text: "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And I'm sure that old pastor wanted me to do that because as a young pastor, he wanted me to think of how it was going to be when I came to the end of my ministry. I was able to say of him, "It's finished." He didn't have any unfinished ministry. It's finished. And of course, he knew that while I preached that, the Holy Spirit would be saying to me, "What about you? 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, will you be able to say it's finished?" Well, that's the perspective in which we should see these last words of the Apostle Paul to the whole world in general, but to Timothy in particular. "I have finished the race. I have fought a good fight, and I've kept the faith, and the victor's crown is waiting for me." What about you, Timothy? What are you going to do about what you know? That's the great letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, which we call 2 Timothy.
That's a great question, isn't it? What are we going to do with what we know? Knowledge is meaningless without application. Think of it this way: our good works won't save us, but they may help save someone else. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.